How many remember a sermon series that we did a couple months ago on the seven abominable things that God hates? From Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, which says, God hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. In order to strike a balance, we are going to deal with what God loves. One way to determine what God loves is to reverse the seven things in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19 that he hates. The flip side of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19 would read like this. God loves a humble heart, an honest tongue that speaks the truth, hands that do not shed innocent blood, a heart that plans good things and does not devise evil schemes, feet that run to do good and do not rush into evil, a true witness who speaks the truth, and one who sows peace and unity among brethren, that means brothers and sisters, and not dissension or divisions. But what are some other things that Scripture says the Lord loves? God loves people. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's in John chapter 3, verse 16. If you are going to be like God, then you need to love people, irrespective of their socioeconomic standing. Let me ask you a question. How do you treat people? Do you love people? I'll let you answer that question in your heart. God loves sinners, poor rots. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God hates wickedness and lawlessness. You find that in Psalm 45, verse 7 and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. But he still loves sinners and wants them to be saved. And that's why he gave his Son to die for us as a ransom for our sin, because he wants us to get saved from the wrath that is about to come. So if you are to be like God, then you need to love others unconditionally. Love others unconditionally. That's what the Bible says. Love God with all your heart, soul, power, and strength, and with all your mind. But also, love your neighbor as yourself. That means do unto them as you would have them do unto you. God loves believers. John wrote, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of the Most High God. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to the family of God. We who were not a people are now a people, which had not obtained mercy in the past, but now we have obtained mercy from God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So if you claim to know God and you don't live in love, you are a liar, according to Scripture, because God is love. God loves those who practice righteousness by walking in light and not in darkness. The psalmist said, the Lord loves the righteous. Psalm 146, verse 8. And Solomon wrote that God loves one who pursues righteousness. God loves the person that pursues righteousness. You find that in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9. If you love God, you need to live in righteousness by walking in light and not darkness. Ephesians 5, verse 8, in the New International Version says, if you were once darkness, let me say that again. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. God loves those who obey Him by faith. David and Moses remind us that God's steadfast love is always toward those who fear Him. Psalm 103, verse 11. And keep His commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. If you want to be loved by God, you need to respect His word and obey it always. In fact, obeying God is a product of your faith. Without faith, saints, it is impossible for you to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 has this to say. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek His face. God loves those who treat others with love, compassion, and kindness. David reveals that the Lord loves justice. Psalm 37, verse 28. His ways are just. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. But God expects His people to be just as well. If you want to be loved by God, you need to be impartial and fair toward others. Treat others with a dignity and respect that they deserve as human beings. Treat them like you want to be treated, with respect. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of other people. Saints, we ought to treat other people with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. We also need to forgive others like we want to be forgiven. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive our trespasses as we forgive other people who trespass against us. You know, sometimes we want grace for ourselves and judgment for others. We don't want to forgive them for their sins, but we want to be forgiven because we are selfish beings. And you need to realize that. God loves a cheerful giver. Paul tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. If you want to please God in your giving, you need to give with or from a cheerful heart, not out of coercion, compulsion, obligation, or duress. Give cheerfully to God. Freely you have received, freely give to the glory of God. Now, we all know that God blesses what he loves. Therefore, we are going to begin a new series on the Beatitudes or blessings from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 12, called What God Loves. So please come with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you find it, please rise to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, we are going to read 1 to 3, even though I'm just interested in verse 3. So the New International Version says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Cast your eyes on verse number 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you to listen intently to your word. Please prepare our hearts to receive the seed of the word of God. May it bear much fruit in our lives and draw us closer and closer to you. Enable us, Lord Jesus, to live this out to the glory of your great name. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And somebody said amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to share from the subject that I'm calling God Loves the Poor in Spirit. God loves the poor in spirit. Justin Palm writes, today, there are more dislocated homeless people on earth than there has ever been, even more than during World War II. Increasing populations, impoverished areas, famine, disease, horrible civil wars and strife have forced millions of men and women, including children, to flee their homes and their homeland. A recent New York Times article entitled "Number of Refugees is Soaring to Records" reported that the global population of people displaced by conflict reached more than 70.8 million, up from a little over 43 million just a decade ago. Around 80% of the world's refugees have been living in exile for more than 5 years, and around one-fifth of them for 20 years. A vast number of people now wander through the world's highways and byways, looking for a new home and someone to take them in. They have become a new lost generation. Their eyes sedated by the things they have seen. Their hearts growing cold with sorrow and loss. Their hope slowly. Their hope slowly dimming. These people are considered poor by worldly standards because they have absolutely nothing. They live in abject poverty with no place to call home and no hope for a better tomorrow. When we think of the poor, we may think of the refugees living in makeshift tents in camps. We may think about the homeless living on the street, holding a street sign asking for help. I mean, in our society, the expectation is not for us to be poor. We look down on the poor. So the expectation is not for us to be destitute or impoverished, but to have lots of money so that we don't have to worry about our livelihood, our source of support and revenue, income, and a better life, so to say. Nobody wants to be economically poor. We all want to live better lives. So, this makes Jesus' allusion to the poor in spirit, in his teaching, quite fascinating, intriguing, and attention-grabbing. He declares, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What exactly does it mean to be poor in spirit? Why is it such a big deal? Why does being poor in spirit result in inheriting the kingdom of God? To be poor in the spirit does not mean financial or economic poverty, as our opening story insinuates, but to be aware of our utter spiritual bankruptcy before a holy God. It means people who recognize their own spiritual poverty and their need for God. Isaiah 64, verse 6a in a New Living Translation says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags before God. Beloved, all of us were born into this state of spiritual poverty. But the question is, do we realize that we are living in spiritual abject poverty without Christ? Even though we are often tempted to think that we are all that in a bag of chips, we need to realize that we are wretched, we are miserable, despicable, and desperate sinners in need of a Savior. John Newton, the writer of the song Amazing Grace, he said, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see." He knew he was wretched. He was bankrupt. He needed a Savior to save him from his sinful nature. Suffice it to say, when we come to God, we must realize our own sin and spiritual emptiness and poverty. We must not be self-satisfied or proud in our hearts, thinking we don't really need God. So to be poor in spirit is to have a conscious awareness of our spiritual bankruptcy and desperate need for God. It is understanding that you have absolutely nothing of worth to offer God in exchange for salvation. One commentator once said, "Spiritual poverty is realizing that we have no merit before God, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. According to Scripture, our standard of righteousness is unacceptable before a holy God. We deserve judgment and wrath from God. We are dead in our sins, and there is nothing we can do about it except to cry out to God for our salvation." So Jesus is saying in his Beatitudes that no matter your status in life, you must recognize your spiritual poverty before you can come to God in faith to receive the gift of salvation that he offers to all of us. We must be like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, who went to pray in the temple, beating his breast and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." In contrast to the self-righteous Pharisee who was parading his religious credentials, God wants us to be like the tax collector, acknowledge how desperate we are, and call out to him, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah acknowledged his sin before God and said, "I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among people of unclean lips." In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Since that is the acceptable posture that we need to take before God. Come just as you are. Which brings us to our second and last question. Why and how does being poor in the spirit result in entering the kingdom of God? In the Beatitude, the blessing, Jesus announces that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how do we enter the kingdom of God? The poor in spirit inherit the kingdom in only one way, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a gift from God. You don't have to do anything except belief in Jesus. That's why it offends the rich. It's too simple. I have to pay $10 billion to get into heaven. No, you don't have to. Give it to the poor, Jesus said to the young rich ruler. Give it to the poor. And come and follow me. Carry your own cross and follow Jesus. You don't have to pay lots of money to be able to be saved. You just have to believe in Jesus. So we enter into the kingdom of God by responding to the gospel through repentance and by believing in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Having realized our spiritual poverty. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. After Peter preached a powerful sermon when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the people were touched and convicted. They asked, "Men, what shall I do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the jailer asked, "What shall I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And they were all baptized in the name of Jesus after they believed. So to enter into the kingdom of God, people need to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In closing, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So the lesson this morning is clear. God loves and blesses the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. But they must acknowledge their spiritual poverty and their wretchedness and give their lives to Jesus for their salvation. And that includes you.